in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Apparently, it was just as odd to see an angel back then as it would be today. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The word of the Lord. There is a term that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, and that term is a one-hit wonder. When I say that phrase, one-hit wonder, my sense is most of us know what I'm talking about here, right? The one-hit wonder, it describes the band that has the song that rises in indescribable fame. Everybody kind of knows it. It's a hit on the radio. You hear it everywhere you go. But then that band ceases to ever put out another song that you've ever heard from again. And so they go down as a one-hit wonder. Now, in my research for my Christmas sermon, I was reading Rolling Stone's magazine Top 10 One-Hit Wonders. And so here are they, here is the list. The number 10 was The Vapors Turning Japanese. You'll remember that one. And I don't even know how to say this one. I think it was before my time, but it's a question mark in The Mysterians, 96 Tears. The third one, this is like my era, the Chumbawamba, Tub Thumping. You guys know this? Yeah. Blind Melon, No Rain. Yeah. Here's a good one. The Knack, My Sharona. There it is. All right. Soft Cell, Tainted Love. Big Country, In a Big Country. Norman Greenbaum, Spirit in the Sky. And the next two are probably my favorite. Dexy's Midnight Runners. Anybody know that one? Come on, Eileen. Yeah. Come on, Eileen. And number one, Rolling Stones, one-hit wonder. Anybody got a guess? Ooh, the Macarena made a lot of lists, but not Rolling Stones. It was Aha, Take On Me. Take on me. Wonderful, wonderful video. My wife asked me when I was sharing my introduction, she goes, "Are you going to sing every single one of those songs?" I said, "I'm going to sing some of them." In the scriptures that we have heard and will hear this evening, there are some characters that we know really well. There are some that we have heard plenty about and that are referenced a whole lot throughout scriptures. Well, we're talking about the Abraham and Sarah. We're talking about the prophet Isaiah. We're talking about Mary. And we're talking about Jesus. The scriptures are going to reference all of them plenty more times. But then there's also some people in the Christmas narrative that are some one-hit wonders. They only show up in the Christmas narrative, and we never hear from them again throughout all of Scripture. So we're talking about the wise men. We're talking about the innkeeper, which, fun fact, innkeeper's not even in Scripture, but he's just sort of snuck into our tradition, so now we just think there was an innkeeper. And then we got the shepherds, the Christmas story shepherds. All of them show up, and they're a part of the characters. They're part of the nativity scene. They're a part of the unfolding Christmas story. And then they just go away. And we never hear about them again. Scripture never references them. And sort of like those one-hit wonder bands, you sort of get stuck scrolling one day and it says, where have they been? And then it gives you the article and it says like the picture of what they look like now and what they looked like then. The Christmas story shepherds, the wise men, the innkeepers, we don't hear any more about them outside of the Christmas story. So for this evening, let's look at the text in Luke and let's consider the shepherds. Scripture doesn't even tell us what their names are, only their occupation. And their occupation is what would have been, you know, a common folk occupation. We might consider it kind of blue-collar work. They're just shepherds. You know, they're nobody important. Seemingly, there's nothing particularly significant about any of them. Scripture doesn't offer us anything about them. Still, they get to be visited by an angel. They get to be sung to by a whole host of angels, and then they get front row seats to the Christ child's birth. And they get to be a part of the nativity scene. They get a role in the whole thing. When the angel shows up to him out in the fields, he says, "You will go and you'll find the Christ child." And so the shepherds go. And they get to be a part of the unfolding Christmas story. They get to meet Joseph, the adopted earthly father of Jesus. They get to meet Mary, the God-bearer, the one who held Jesus in her womb and nursed him as an infant. They get to meet the Christ child laying in the manger. They get to speak to all of them, and they get to say, "Guess what an angel told us?" We don't know how long they stayed there in the manger with them. But the last we see of the shepherds is a scene of them leaving, rejoicing and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And that's it. We never hear from the shepherds again. Scripture never references them again. Nothing. Quite possibly the greatest one-hit wonder in all of Scripture. The Christmas story shepherds. And, like one-hit wonders, we of course have questions, right? We want to know whatever happened to them. Did they keep the faith? You have to wonder, did they ever meet Jesus when he was an adult doing ministry? We don't know. And you have to wonder too, why did they get to be there? Why does God show up to them, nameless shepherds? Why do they get the front row seats? Why do they get to be part of the unfolding Christmas story? Why not someone like Paul? Why not an Abraham? Why not a Sarah? Why not a Noah? Why not all these other people that we hear so much about in Scripture? Nothing. Just a few nameless shepherds bearing witness to angels, God-bearers, and Christ child. Can you imagine? Can you imagine getting to have those front row seats to the Christmas story? Can you imagine an angel showing up and saying, "You don't just get front row seats, you're actually going to play a role in this whole thing"? Now, in the modern church, we don't really call people who show up only once in Scripture, we don't call those people one-hit wonders, people who just show up once a year, or maybe twice a year. We would never call someone like that a one-hit wonder. But we do have some names for those people. You may have heard some of these. Cultural Christians. That's a nice one. Convenient Christians. Submarine Christians. They just sort of pop up. Two-timers. Creasters. Christmas and Easter. Poinsettia and Lily Christians. Like one-hit wonders, we got to ask, why do you only show up once or twice a year? Maybe it's inconvenient. Maybe there was something that happened in their life. Something hurtful. Something painful. Maybe they just aren't convinced that God's really up to all that much. Maybe it's just the time when mom and dad have a little bit more influence. And let's be really honest here. Some Christians, really delight in the judgment seat that they have over the Christers. Because, you know, they show up regularly. We are the regular attenders. And so we must be more faithful if we show up to church more often. That is certainly the assumption. But let's be honest here. Culturally, we have witnessed the Christian faith shrink in numbers. Certainly, the Presbyterian Church USA has shrunk in membership. And culturally, Christianity has significantly less influence than it used to. And this causes a huge source of anxiety for Christians. Mostly the regular attenders, but there's this Chicken Little mentality. Our membership is shrinking. What are we going to do? The sky is falling. There are a lot of Christians who've believed the lie that church membership was equal to God's presence. That's to say that if our churches aren't full the way that they used to be, well, then God must certainly not be up to all that much, right? Or the reverse, which is to say, man, back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, our sanctuaries were full. God was up to so much in this world. You know, the good old days. Well, here's what's so funny. Priesters and regular attenders seem to have the same sort of common ground, and both can be tempted to believe that God's really only up to something when we show up. Neither may be all that confident that God's up to anything behind the scenes or more than what they see. One of my favorite questions to ask of Scripture is, what sort of picture does this paint of God? So you read this story and you just wonder, if I only had this story, what would I know about God? What would I think was true about God? What would I believe about God if I only had this one story? And so let's do that with the shepherds. God shows up to someone who would have otherwise never been written about. These shepherds never showed up again. Hard to believe they ever would have made any sort of impact that somebody else would have written about them. And when you think about it that way, it almost seems like it would be just God, just like God, to say, let's show up, let's birth ourselves into this world, and let's just show up to a few nameless shepherds. A few nobodies. Nobody else is going to write about them. Let's give them a reason to be written about. Let's present an angel, a whole host of angels. Let's give them front row seats to the birth of the Christ child. Let's let them see everything we've been up to. Let them see that there was far more going on than they ever would have realized. It would be just like God to show up and want to show off in the most extravagant way for just a few nameless shepherds. There's no welcome party. Yeah, eventually a few wise guys show up with some gifts. But it seems like God is perfectly content with just a few nameless shepherds getting front row tickets and roles in the Christmas scene. In our world, we might look at this and say, that's a PR nightmare. One of the best stories you got, the biggest thing you've ever done, everything that you have to offer, and you're only going to show up to a few people? You're not even going to tell everybody? You're just going to tell a few? What were you thinking, God? And I'm surprised when I ask questions about what God is like based on Scripture, how often it seems like God just doesn't understand the created world. How often it seems like God just doesn't know the rules of the world in which He's coming to inhabit. All the time, it's as if you want to like pull God aside and be like, God, I don't really think you understand. Let me just give you a few tips here. This is going to be way more effective, God, if you just listen to me. God, if you just let me guide you, you're going to be way better off here. Because God doesn't show up to a king or a pharaoh or the masses. Not yet. Just a few nameless shepherds. No grand light show, no fancy welcoming party. And in this way, we see that God is perfectly content with the shepherds. And when you think of the text in this way, it almost seems like God's kind of a scrappy God. A sort of take whatever he can get sort of God. A sort of just give me the leftovers. The leftovers will be plenty. That'll be plenty for what I'm up to. Just give me the one-hit wonders. A God that'll show up to a few lowly shepherds and provide them front row seats that most of us, well, let's be honest, we'd have to see it if we were really going to believe it. And then you have to wonder, if this is such a significant event, if this is the God coming into the world in which this God has created, why would you ever be content with such a humble entrance? If this is supposed to be the big thing, God, then why wouldn't you make a huge deal of this? Well, there's something else going on, right? There's more to the story. We have a lot more to the story that we read. And so if we know there's more to the story, we of course believe that God knows there's more to the story. And when you think about the text in that way, you can almost read between the lines and say, oh, just a few shepherds, that's enough. Because let me tell you, if you think this is good, you're not going to believe what's to come. If you think me showing up in a manger in this way, this is it. But wait until the next thing. Wait until his baptism. Wait until I descend from the clouds and I speak over him, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. And if you think that is good, wait until he spends 40 days in the wilderness and then comes back and his earthly ministry begins. Wait till you see the disciples that this guy is going to choose to call. You thought the nameless shepherds were bad. These disciples, they don't have anything going on for them. And if you thought these disciples were a little bit, questionable, suspicious, just wait till you see who he chooses to heal. Wait till you see it, the healing that he's going to bring. Wait until you hear some of the parables that this guy is going to tell. I mean, let me tell you, he's going to tell a parable and you're going to read it and you're going to be like, what in the world is he talking about? But they're going to be good. Wait until you hear about the storms that Jesus is going to calm. Wait until you hear about the 5,000 that he's going to feed. Wait until you hear about communion that he shares with his friends on the night, knowing that he's going to be betrayed. And wait until you hear about what he accomplishes on the cross. Henry Nouwen, who's a popular Christian writer, was writing about a quote from St. Augustine. The quote from St. Augustine is this: "My soul is restless until it rests in you, O God. My soul is restless until it rests in you, O God." But Nouwen says, "But when I examine the torturous story of our own salvation, I see not only that we are yearning to belong to God, but that God is yearning to belong to us. It seems as if God is crying out to us, 'My heart is restless until I may rest in you, my beloved creation.' From Adam to Eve to Abraham and Sarah, from David and Bathsheba to Jesus, and ever since, God cries out to be received by his own. And in Jesus, God comes to be with and for all creation. It's a humble entrance with much more to follow. So when you think of it this way, of course God isn't anxious about the membership numbers. And of course God isn't anxious about the attendance. God is fine with the creasters and the shrinking numbers because God knows that there's far more to this story. And God is okay with the numbers and the attendance because God knows that there's much more to our stories. God no more ceased after the Christmas story than he does when we walk out of the sanctuary this evening. Truly, our God just wants to be with us. And this is the story of Jesus' birth and the good news that these angels declare. For unto you this day a child is born. So God takes what He can get. But don't believe for a minute that that means our God is a one-hit wonder God. God hasn't ceased. God just knows there's much, much more to the story. So may we be restless until we rest in God. And may we be certain that the God in whom we find rest has found rest amongst us. Amen? Let us pray. God, You are good. And Lord, we may be anxious, uncertain, questioning, doubting, totally faithless. And yet I can't help but think that at every turn You portray Yourself as the most non-anxious God there's ever been. And so, Lord, maybe our anxieties are high, our uncertainties are great, and yet it's never been our own anxieties or certainties that we rest in, Lord. For the invitation has always been to come to rest in You, the One who desires to rest with us. Amen. In Jesus Christ, our God has given